The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
1 Samuel chapter 14. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young men who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahiatub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, the name of the other Senna. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand. And this shall be the sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men within, as it were, a half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Count and see who has gone from us." And when they counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews, who had been with the Philistines before that time, and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth Aven. And the men of Israel had been hard pressed that day. So Saul laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of his staff, of the staff that was in his hand, and dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they have found. But now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall utterly die." But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "You shall be on the one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said, "O God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people, Israel, give Thummim." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die." And Saul said, "God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them. And he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishvi, Malchishua. The names of the two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimeaz. And the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner the father of Abner, the son of Abiel. There was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached him to himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, on this Lord's Day, we have heard your word, and we are thankful for it. And now we pray with Samuel, "Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening." Amen. Well, Russ mentioned at the beginning of his prayer that life is complicated. And we know that. You can even think of the week that you just had, and you know the ambiguity, the uncertainty, the complexity of life. And one of the things I so appreciate about the history that is recorded for us in Scripture is that it doesn't candy coat anything, it doesn't pretend that things are otherwise, it doesn't romanticize anything, it doesn't idealize anything. And what we see in this account on that day in the experience of Israel was a complicated day. It was a day of faith, a day of salvation, it was a day of folly, a day of transgression. And when you look at the text, there's a little bit of a summary at the end of it, but when you look at the first 46 verses, right in the middle of that account, there's a key hinge. There's two key verses there, 23 and 24, and that's kind of a hinge. And the whole account turns on that. The story changes. So just look at verse 23, right in the middle there. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed on to Beth Aven. The Lord saved Israel that day. But then the next verse, and the men of Israel had been hard pressed that day. So, and if you read other English translations, you'll see it will read for or because Saul had laid an oath on the people. Now notice that. The Lord saved Israel that day. The men of Israel were hard pressed that day. The Lord saved Israel that day because of Jonathan's faith. The people were hard pressed that day because of this oath that Saul had taken. So we see here some of the ambiguity of Israel's experience that day. And as I was reading through this text, I was reminded of Charles Dickens' novel. You know that novel, A Tale of Two Cities? Even if you haven't read it, you probably recognize the opening lines. I'm just going to read them for you. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Probably heard that before. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. It's one of the best sentences in the history of the English language right there. And it captures something of Israel's experience that day. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was a day of faith, a day of folly. It was a day of salvation because of Jonathan and his faith. So we need to consider that, the faith of Jonathan and how he exercised that faith. And I want us to notice that his faith is grounded in the covenant. We're going to come back to that, the covenant. This is why Jonathan does what he does, because he obeys the covenant and he believes God's promise in the covenant. And we'll see as he exercises his faith in humility. He exercises his faith in community, and he exercises his faith in wisdom. And the result is the men are rallied. People come out of their holes. They're ready for the battle. But then we also need to consider Saul's foolishness, his folly. And his folly is manifest in two things. First, he doesn't inquire of the Lord. And secondly, he binds the men of Israel to his own covenant. Not God's covenant, his own covenant. He puts them under an oath. It's his oath. And the result is what Jonathan says, my father has brought trouble to the land today. So we need to look at that, the faith of Jonathan and then the folly of Saul. Now just remember the context, and it's important as you're reading through Scripture generally, especially as you're reading through 1 Samuel, remember in chapter 12, that Samuel called the people to renew the covenant. And there he reminded the people of God's promise to them. Remember the great things that he has done for you, and God says again to you today, I will not forsake you. And then Samuel himself says, and I will continue to pray for you, and I will continue to teach you. And he says to the people, now you need to turn away from empty things. You need to follow the Lord and the fear of the Lord with all your heart. And consider the great things that he has done. So that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Then we saw last week that Saul doesn't keep that covenant. The very first opportunity he has to follow in this renewed covenant, he doesn't do it. And remember how it's reported to us, what Samuel says. Saul was told to wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice. He didn't do it. He was impatient. He was presumptuous. And here Samuel says, this is chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, you have done foolishly, Saul. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. Saul acted foolishly by not keeping God's word. And Samuel says to Saul, your kingdom will not continue. Now, Jonathan was there. Jonathan heard that. He's not going to be a king someday. The family line or the royal line will end with Saul. And we saw the result of Saul's foolishness. Israel continued in a subservient position with the Philistines, and they didn't have any blacksmiths or any weapons. They had to go to the Philistines to have them sharpen their farming tools and whatnot. So that was the context. That's the situation. And then as we begin chapter 14, in those first five verses there, there's a nice little picture of where they're at. Kind of sets the scene. It sets the stage. And notice where Saul is. He's in a cave. Now, it's called the Pomegranate Cave. That sounds kind of nice, you know, but it's a cave. He's hiding in a cave. Who's he with? Not Samuel. Once again, Samuel is conspicuously absent in this account. Remember that happened before. Where is Samuel in all this? Samuel has said, I will continue to pray for you. I will continue to instruct you. Where is Samuel? He's not there. Who does Saul have with him in the cave? Ahijah. And we're given a little bit of his family background. The nephew of Ichabod. Remember all that. The glory of the Lord has departed. He's in the family line of Eli. Well, we already know about that family line. They've been rejected by God. And Saul has just been rejected by God. So here we have a rejected priest and a rejected king hiding out in a cave, afraid of the Philistines. But what does Jonathan do? He says to his armor bearer, let's go. We're going across to the Philistines. Let's get out of this cave. Let's go across to the Philistines. But notice what is between him and the Philistines. It's this rocky crag, this valley. And even think of the description there on both sides, this rocky crag. It's jagged. It's almost like teeth. And Jonathan has to go down into the mouth of this valley and come up the other side. And the imagery there is almost a picture of the valley of death, of the pit of Sheol. He has to go into the teeth of death. He comes out of the cave, out of the tomb. He has to go through the teeth of death and up the other side. Now Israel's hiding out in the caves, hiding out in the tombs. It's as if Israel has died. And what's Jonathan going to do? He's going to come out of the tomb. He's going to go through death. He's going to revive Israel. He's going to bring them back to life. That's the significance of what's happening here. Now, Jonathan does this as an act of faith. And when you just first read this, you think, wow, this is a remarkable act of faith. This is very courageous, very bold. You might think, man, this is reckless that he would do such a thing. But actually, it wasn't. This wasn't a reckless act of faith. This was a calm, calculated act of faith. And I want us to consider why Jonathan did this. Now, let's remember, first of all, he's heard the word of Samuel. He's not going to be king. There is no future for him in the royal line. He knows that already. He is never going to be king. He will have no kingdom to himself. But Jonathan's not concerned about that. He's not concerned about his own... He's not ambitious. He's not concerned about his own future, his own status. His concern is with the Lord. And he's thinking about this not in terms of what's going on the ground in the moment. He's thinking about this in the terms of the covenant. He had just renewed the covenant. He had just heard what God had said. He had promised them, I will never leave you or forsake you. He had just heard that. He had just said with the rest of Israel, okay, we will follow after God with our whole heart. We will fear him. We will obey his voice. We will consider the things that he has done, the great things that he has done. That's what Jonathan's been doing. He's been meditating on the great things that he has done. And Jonathan thinks, well, remember the Exodus. We're being pursued by the Egyptians, and the Red Sea is in front of us, and God made a way, and he defeated the Egyptians. He knows this. These are the kinds of things that God does. And God has promised to be with his people and continue with them. So Jonathan knows this. He's been meditating on this. He's confident of that. And that's why he then says to his armor bearer, look at verses 6 and 7. Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. That means they're out of the covenant. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Who's at work in this? The Lord is at work in this. It has nothing to do with Jonathan and his ability with a sword. And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all this, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul." Now, Jonathan has been meditating on the covenant. He knows that God is with him. He knows that God will deliver his people. And even reflecting on the experience of Israel, even back in Deuteronomy, there's a promise there that when you face an enemy, you can read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 20. But there the Lord promises his people, in the future when you face an enemy, don't be afraid of them. Don't retreat to the caves and the tombs. This is what we read there, Deuteronomy 20. When you go out to war against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, the Philistines, you shall not be afraid of them. Why? For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory. Well, this is the source of Jonathan's confidence. The word of God, the promise of God. The Lord will go with you. He will fight for you to give you the victory. So Jonathan's not being reckless here. This isn't some random act of courage or faith. He's been meditating on the covenant. He's been meditating on the word of God. He's been considering the great things that God has done. And he thinks he can do it again. And so he comes up out of that cave and he acts. Now let's consider the way in which he exercises his faith here. And again, we just focus on these two verses, verses 6 and 7. We see there the way in which Jonathan exercises his faith, and he teaches us how we exercise our faith. And there's three things I want us to notice here. Humility, community, and wisdom. So Jonathan exercises his faith in humility. He exercises his faith in community. He's not alone. And he exercises his faith in wisdom. So first, humility. Look at verse 6 again. "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Now, he believes this. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. But notice what he says. It may be that the Lord will work for us today in this circumstance. It may be that he will work for us. That's the humility of Jonathan. There's no presumption here. He's not just kind of out there like a wild man. God's with me. We're going to get the victory. It may be that the Lord will work for us today. In other words, he's not sure. He's not 100% sure. He's not saying, "I know for sure this is what's going to happen." And this says something about faith. Faith is confident, but it's not overconfident. And faith recognizes the freedom of God to do what he sees fit. It recognizes the counsel of God. We don't know what God has decreed for every moment, for every circumstance. We don't always know that. So when we act in faith, we act knowing that he's with us. We act in terms of the covenant, knowing what he has promised, what he's called us to do. And that's informing Jonathan in all of this. The Philistines right now are standing on occupied land. It's land that was promised to Israel. God said to Abraham, "I will give you this land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, Jonathan is in the bottom of this valley, this rocky valley. Israel's hiding in caves. This is not a land flowing with milk and honey. The Philistines are on that land. Well, he knows the promise of God. He knows that. That's informing what he's doing here. But in this particular moment, this particular situation, he doesn't know it. But God may work for us in this. So there's a humility there. And that teaches us that we act in faith, believing in God's word, trusting in God's word, trusting in what he will do, Whatever he does, we trust in that. We hope in that. But in particular circumstances, we don't predict this is what God's going to do. Sometimes we don't know. And we don't dictate this is what God must do in this situation. We can't say that either. So just notice that it may be that the Lord will work for us. It's Jonathan's humility. Secondly, he doesn't act alone. He acts in community. I love this verse, verse 7. His armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Now just think about what that meant for Jonathan to hear that. This armor bearer who's with him. Do as you see fit. Do what's in your heart. Behold, know this, see this. I am with you, heart and soul. Jonathan doesn't go it alone. And we don't act in faith alone. We act in faith with others. We act in faith in community. Now, as we read through 1 Samuel, we'll find that Jonathan himself will say the same thing to David. We're going to see David acting in faith. But even there, he doesn't act alone. Jonathan will say to him, "I'm with you, David, heart and soul." And this is a reminder that oftentimes when we read the Bible, we tend to think of faith very individualistically. And when we're faced with a difficult circumstance or a decision, we often think about it very much in terms of, okay, what am I doing? And when we think about our calling as Christians, and I need to evangelize, and I need to do this and that, we often see it very much in terms of me. I'm alone. I'm doing this on my own. That's not the case. It's our faith. We exercise our faith together in community. And we need to say to one another, "I'm with you, heart and soul. We're in this together, heart and soul." Now, what Jonathan's armor bearer saw in Jonathan was what was in Jonathan's heart. Do what's in your heart. His armor bearer saw that, what was in Jonathan's heart. Now, what was in Jonathan's heart? Well, Jonathan's heart was fixed on God. He followed after God with his whole heart. And that was the basis of that unity, the fact that the two of them together were focused on the Lord, focused on his word. That's what unified them. They're not so concerned about the Philistines. They're not looking at one another. They are focused on Christ, focused on his word. And that's what holds us together as a congregation, is that together we are focused on Christ. Together we are committed to obeying his word. Together with one heart, we follow after God. That's what unifies us. And if ever we stop and we start to look at each other, we get focused on the enemy out there, we'll find pretty soon that we'll lose the unity that we have with one another. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And as we keep our eyes fixed on him, yes, we recognize that we are together in this. And we say to one another, "I'm with you, heart and soul." And so as we grow in our love together, we will grow in our confidence. We'll grow in faith. So Jonathan's not alone. His faith is exercised in community. And then his faith is exercised in wisdom. He has a plan. Listen, we'll go to the bottom. We'll announce that we're down here. The Philistines might say, "All right, stay put. We're going to come down." Or they might say, "Come on up." If they say, "Come on up," we know that the Lord has given them into, notice what he says, not our hands, the hands of Israel. Again, Jonathan's not out on his own here. He's not some itinerant, you know, mercenary Navy SEAL soldier here. Israel. Still concerned about Israel. But he makes a plan. And what he's doing here is he's inquiring of the Lord. He's seeking the Lord's wisdom on this, the Lord's counsel. "Lord, what would you have me do? I'm seeking after that. I want to do what you would have me do in this. You may work for us in this. I want to find out if you're going to work for us in this." So he seeks after the Lord. And he looks for a sign, and that's okay to do that. Let's not overthink this. If you're faced with a difficult decision, pray and ask the Lord to make it clear what you should do. That's what Jonathan does in this case. Lord, make it clear what I ought to do in this situation. Confirm what you want me to do in this. That's what he does. So he's inquiring of the Lord. He's praying. And then notice what it says. He went up on hands and knees. Interesting little detail there. But what it means is he snuck up on them. Now, my guess is the Philistines didn't take it too seriously. Like, there's two guys down there, whatever. They probably just went back to drinking their beer and hanging out, whatever they were doing. Jonathan sneaks up. He doesn't just run in there. The point is, he had a plan. He thought about it. There's a strategy there. All that to say, faith acts in wisdom. That means faith prays and faith plans. And we need to pray and seek what the Lord would have us do. But then we have to be smart about it, wise about it, make a plan, a good plan, think about it, be strategic. And for us as a congregation here in a church in the West End of Toronto, we are praying about what we ought to do. And we are thinking, okay, what strategically is it that we should do? There's probably 200 things that we could do, which would all be good things, all in keeping with the kingdom of God. But we've prayed about it, and we want to be strategic about what we're doing. So, a school. We need a school. Care for the elderly. We're concerned about that. Our support and our connection to the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. These are all strategic things that we're doing. This is the plan. And we're doing this because we think this is what the Lord would have us do right now. This is the way we're going to go about it. We're going to sneak up. So, faith acts in wisdom. It acts wisely. Now, if you apply all of this to where we are today, I want us just to bring this back to the Great Commission, what Jesus says to his disciples before his ascension. Remember what he says. First of all, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I want you to go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's what it means to disciple the nations. We baptize and we teach. That's what we're called to do. And think about what baptism is. You're calling the nations to repentance. You're calling them to go through the waters of baptism. That's a death and then a resurrection. You're calling the nations to repentance. You're calling the nations to lay down their lives. There's a spiritual conflict here. And with the gospel, we call people to die so that they might find life in Christ. And then we teach them to obey the covenant. We teach them the covenant, the word of God. We teach them to obey everything that God has commanded. Those are the terms of the covenant for us. That's what we're called to do. And then just as God said to Israel in 1 Samuel 12, I will not forsake you, I will be with you. So Jesus says here, behold, I am with you until the end of the age. I am with you always. I will be with you as you go out and do this. Now, as we go out, it's not just the Philistines, it's the nations. Notice the scope of this, the nations. It's not just a little bit of land, the promised land. Go out to all the nations, the whole world. And we go out as Jonathan did, in humility. We go out in community. We're in this together. We do this together. Don't feel like the burden of discipling the nations is on your shoulders as an individual. It's not. Together as a church, this is what we're called to do. And we go knowing that the Lord is with us. Just as he said in Deuteronomy, the Lord will go before you. He will fight your battle for you. And again, as you're sharing the gospel, it's not up to you to try and change a person's heart or give them faith so that they believe. But what do we have? The word of God. What did Jonathan have? A sword. Now Jonathan looks around. Okay, nobody has swords. I've got a sword. I'll go. He had a sword. We have a sword. We have the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And so we go out with the word of God, calling people to repentance, calling people to life, calling people to obey the word of God. We do it humbly, we do it in community, we do it wisely in prayer. Now, that'd be a great place just to conclude the sermon. I mean, that's a good sermon right there. We've got it. Let's celebrate the Lord's Supper. But as I said, this isn't just simply, this is a bittersweet day. It's a day of faith. It's a day of folly. And we have to be encouraged by the faith of Jonathan, but we must be warned by the foolishness of Saul. And there's a lot there that happens with Saul. So I'm not going to cover all the details. But there's two things that Saul does that show his foolishness. It's a warning to us. Let's not be so foolish. He does not inquire of the Lord. We'll see that. And then he binds the people of Israel to his own covenant, not God's covenant. And the result is what Jonathan says, "My father has brought trouble to the land." Now first, he does not inquire of the Lord. Look at verse 19. Now while Saul was talking to the priest, remember he called the priest to him? The tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Now here's what's going on. We're told that Ahijah has the ephod. We're told that. We're told that for a reason. Because the ephod had the Urim and the Thummim. Now, there's a Q&A today, so maybe we talk about that more, the Urim and the Thummim. Simply put, the Urim and the Thummim provided a means of inquiring of the Lord. What should we do? It provided a means of inquiring of the Lord. That's why Saul called the priest to him. Let's inquire of the Lord. So far, so good. And as the priest is reaching in, he had a nice little breastplate there, and he had the Urim and the Thummim in a little pocket. He's about to reach in and pull them out. Let's inquire of the Lord. Saul hears the tumult and the battle going on. He says, forget it. Let's go. That's what happened. Withdraw your hand. I hear what's going on. I know. We got to go. He silences God. He says, okay, I don't need to hear what God's got to say here. It's the opposite of what Jonathan does. Before Jonathan acts, he inquires of the Lord, "Should I go forward?" The Lord says, "Yes," and he goes. Saul hears the tumult of the camp and the Philistines. He says, "All right, let's go. Don't need to hear what the Lord has to say on this." Now notice what happens later. Again, he wants to rush in the battle, and the priest says, no, let's inquire of the Lord first. Saul's like, yeah, right, okay. And he does. Verse 37. He asked the Lord, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. Saul says to the Lord, "I'm not interested in what you have to say." And later, when he does ask the Lord for wisdom, the Lord is silent. And it's a warning to us that if we continue in disobedience and we continue to ignore the word of God, it's a warning that God will, and this sounds harsh, but he will ignore us. And it says that, Isaiah 1 verse 15, he says, "When you cry out to me and lift up your hands in prayer, I will not listen." And that's what happens to Saul. And don't assume you can live your life however you want and then say a prayer and God's going to rush to your help. He may not. He did not answer Saul that day. Saul does not inquire of the Lord, and the Lord stops listening to Saul. So foolishness alienates us from God. It separates us from God. And then Saul's covenant oath. So look at verse 24. All the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, because Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Saul's not concerned about God's covenant. He makes his own covenant. He holds the men, he binds them to his covenant. his oath. Now, notice what happens with Jonathan. He doesn't hear this. And as they advance and they're coming into the land flowing with milk and honey, it is very literally flowing with honey. Now, the picture there is, this is the promised blessing of what God is going to give you for your covenant faithfulness. This is what he promises, a land flowing with milk and honey. The milk and the honey are the blessings of the covenant. They're the blessings of obedience, the blessings of victory. Jonathan is faithful to the covenant, and he gets the honey. And notice what happens. His eyes light up. He's revived physically in his strength, but also it's a sign of the glory of being under the blessings of the covenant and the glory that comes with obedience. And notice the significance of Saul's covenant. He has denied Israel the blessings of God's covenant. He prevents them from receiving that. And they grow weary and faint, and then very faint. And then when they finally get a chance to eat, they stumble into transgression. They eat the blood. It's a mess. Saul has troubled the land because of his oath. And what he's done is he's replaced the covenant of God, the word of God, with his own covenant. And what's his concern? The Lord's name? No, my enemies. Let's avenge my enemies. He's concerned with his own reputation. Then when the Lord is silent, he rightly recognizes, oh, there must be some sin. The Lord hasn't answered us. What's the sin? He assumes the sin must be somebody broke my covenant. Someone broke my word. That's not the sin. But that's what he assumes. All right, well, let's sort this out. Who's guilty? Jonathan is revealed as the one who's guilty. And Saul says right away without batting an eyelash, you must die, Jonathan. Now just think how hard Saul's heart has become now. Earlier in chapter 11, after his victory and he is being enthroned as king, there are those who opposed him. And some come and say, hey, these men should die. They oppose you. And he says, no, far be it that anyone should die on the day of the Lord's victory. Well, this is the day of the Lord's victory, and Saul, without batting an eyelash, says, Jonathan, you must die. Why? Because Jonathan broke his word, not God's word. Now, notice what the people do. Verse 45. Then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. The people wouldn't submit to Saul's covenant. And they recognized that Jonathan was the one acting in faith. He was faithful to the Lord's covenant. He was faithful to God's word. Far from it that he should die. And this tells us that whenever our government tells us something to do on its own word and binds us to it, that's contrary to the word of God, we say the same thing. Far be it for us to obey that word, especially when it wants to take innocent life, the life of the unborn in the womb, the life of the elderly, the infirm, the weak. We are like the people of Israel say, far be it from us that a hair on their head is harmed. And we stand up and we protest. And in the life of the church, if any leader, any pastor, if I or any one of the elders ever says, holds this church and binds this church to some idea or some teaching that is contrary to the word of God, you stand up and say, far be it from us to follow that. So this is, Jonathan here, we see his leadership in all of this. He's just being faithful in where God has put him. But the people rightly don't submit to Saul's covenant. And in doing that, they keep the Lord's covenant. Now at the end, there's a little summary of Saul's battles and his victories. And we're told there that he was valiant. He did valiantly. So on the one hand, you might say, okay, it wasn't all bad with Saul. You know, he won some victories. He was successful. He did valiantly. And in a sense, this is the verdict of history on Saul. You know, you take a step back, you look at his reign, yeah, there's some victories there. And he had, whenever he saw another valiant man, he brought him into his army, and he had victories. So that's the verdict of history. And Israel wanted a king like the nations. That's what they asked for. And that's what they got. And Saul was successful like another king, like the kings of the other nations. He did valiantly. But it's not the verdict of history that matters. It's the verdict of God's covenant that matters. And Saul was unfaithful to the covenant. He broke the covenant. Now, Jonathan doesn't get a nice summary statement like this. You know, Jonathan did valiantly and did all these things. But the covenant, the verdict of the covenant on Jonathan is he did right. And on the last day, we want to stand before our Lord, and who cares what the history books say about this church, about any one of us? Who cares? I want to hear my Lord tell me on the last day, well done, good and faithful servant. That's it. That's what Jonathan lived for, and that's what he heard. So today we're reminded that we are people who live and serve in faith, like Jonathan. That means we serve humbly. We don't dictate what God must do. We trust what he's doing. We believe his word, and we act in terms of that, believing that. We live and we serve in community. We say to one another, my heart and my soul is with you. And the reason we do that, the reason we have that love, is because our eyes together are fixed on Christ. So together we act and we serve in faith. And we serve in wisdom. That means we inquire of the Lord. We are praying people. We are seeking his counsel. And we act wisely. We're strategic. We pray and we plan. We're praying and we're planning people. And we live and we serve in terms of the covenant. It's not ambiguous what God has called us to do. His word is clear. So we live in terms of that. We know what he's called us to do. We also know his word to the church. Go to the nations, baptize, call them to repentance. They need to be brought through death and resurrection in Christ. Teach them to keep my commandments. But we also have God's promise. I am with you until the end of the age. Behold, see it. I will go before you. I will fight your battles for you. Just remember that when you're in a difficult conversation with a coworker. The Lord is present, and he is fighting your battle for you. And every Sunday, the Lord Jesus invites us to this table. And he reminds us in this meal that he is with us. Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. He's with us in this meal. It's a reminder of that. Do this in remembrance of me. I am here. Remember me. And we're told to consider the great things that God has done. And every Sunday we are reminded of the great things that our Lord has done. His body given for us, his blood shed for us. So let's come now to the Lord's table, remembering that this meal is a confirmation that he's with us and that he goes with us. And this meal strengthens us to act, to live, and to serve in faith.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.